Going to be reading from Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, just two verses there. Matthew chapter 10 is where we find our New Testament text. We'll also be reading in the back of our catechisms from Lord's Day 36. But first, let's read from Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 at verse 32. Matthew 10, that's found on page 969. Matthew 10 at verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. It's particularly verse 32 there. We see we're called to acknowledge God or to proclaim the goodness of God in the presence of men. And we're going to see that in our third point in our sermon this morning. Now let's turn in our catechism. It's in the back of our songbooks to Lord's Day 36. As I said before, we've come to the third commandment. Third commandment, you shall not misuse or you shall not blaspheme or profane the name of the Lord. So Lord's Day 36 then unfolds the meaning of the third commandment. Let's respond with the answers together. First of all, question and answer 99, that's found on page 890. Question and answer 99, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. And then question and answer 100, is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry and also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming His name. That is why He commanded it to be punished with death. And that's as far as reading in the catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of His word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what's in a name? What's the significance of names? Many of us have common names. Our first name is shared with many other people. And our last name we share with our families. And when we get married, we have more people that we share our last names with. But do we care how our names are used? Or do we care how people speak of us and about us with our names? There is an old saying that goes something like this. I don't care what you call me, just don't call me late for dinner. But is that true? Is that true that we don't care what people call us or how they refer to us? If you've ever been called a bad name or your name has ever been cursed by another, you know how much it hurts, how much it stings. So that is not true that we don't care what other people call us. It is also true that people are very fickle, that human beings are very fickle when it comes to naming things. It's very common for people to use irony when it comes to naming their pets or to giving nicknames to people. Our naming of things do not always reflect the nature of the thing we are naming. But the fact remains, we cannot play games with the name of God. We are not free to mess around with God and His name. The names of God are not just some invention or human idea or our ideas about who God is or what His names should be. So this morning we are going to see this theme. Jesus Christ teaches us to know and worship the name of God rightly. Jesus Christ teaches us to know and worship the name of God rightly. We begin this week with the foundation of this command. As we have seen before, we are still on the first table of the law. We're dealing with the proper worship of God. how we are to love God, and that means that we are to use His name in a way that reflects our love for God. We have considered the one true God, how we are to worship Him alone. That's who we worship. Last week we looked at how we are to worship, that we are to worship God only in the way that He commands in His Word. This week we're going to build on that concept of right worship. And when we are worshiping God rightly, we will use His name properly. There is a direct connection between who we worship, how we worship, and the name, how we use the name of the one that we worship. So we worship God rightly by revering His name. So what then is the name of God? Well, God's name is not unknown. The name of God is not a mystery. Now, when we say the name of God, we are not using the name of God as the common name that is shared with all the other religions and people on the face of this earth. The name that we have for our God, the name by which we call upon our God, is the name that He has revealed. When Moses asked in Exodus chapter 3, "Who shall I tell the Israelites is sending me?" In other words, what is your name? God responds in Exodus chapter 3 by saying this. This is Exodus chapter 3. "I am the Lord, the Lord." In Hebrew, that would be Yahweh. "I am the God who is. I am the God of being. I am the God of the covenant. I am the God who is in relationship with you." The Lord continues, "I am the God of your fathers. My name is forever and it is to be remembered." So when the Lord reveals who He is by revealing His name, He says, "I am the God who is. I am the God who covenants. I am the God of relationship. I am the God who is known and can be known." There is a direct connection between the name of the Lord and His relationship. I am the covenantal God. I am the God of history. I am the God who's worked in the past. I am the God of the present. I am the God of the future. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the God of your fathers. I'm the God not only of creation, I'm the God of redemption. In this way, the Lord reveals Himself with His covenantal name, and woven into the revelation of His name is His relationship and His work. His relationship and His work. His character, His person is all tied up into His name. So when God reveals His name, He is revealing something about Himself. It's not just a title that He affixes to Himself. He is revealing His character in His name. So when you hear the name Jehovah Jireh, He has said, "I am the Lord God who saves." Or Lord Sabaoth, "I am the God of angelic army, the Lord God of hosts." As God's people, we have a unique privilege of knowing God, not in a general term, He's just some God who is looking at us from a distance. He is the Lord who knows us and is known by us. We have the unique privilege of knowing God's special covenantal name, and God reveals His work, His character through His name. Or consider even the naming of Mary's child. Why did the angels instruct both Mary and Joseph to call His name Jesus? Well, they explained in the naming of Jesus what He will do. "You shall call Him Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." So the name that God gives to Himself is a revelation of His work. Added to that, Jesus Christ gives us a further and closer access to this one true God. When the disciples of Jesus asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." Jesus responded, "When you pray, pray like this. Pray to our Father." Jesus was giving his followers, his disciples, a unique privilege to call upon God, not only as the Lord God, but as a loving heavenly Father. Jesus is giving his disciples, his followers, a unique privilege to call upon God as their Father. This is a distinct privilege that we as God's people have, to call upon God as Father. As Father, meaning that there is a close connection and a relationship. As our earthly fathers love, protect, and provide for their children, so we have a heavenly Father who loves, cares for, protects, and provides for us. In this naming of God as our Father, he is revealing a relationship of love, making us his children, dearly loved. This, brothers and sisters, is a unique privilege that we have as God's people, to call upon God not only as Yahweh, the God who is the covenantal God, but to call upon God as our Father. God can be known, he can be called upon, and he hears and he listens and he loves because we are his children. So the proper understanding and use of God's name is of significant importance to us because we are in his family. As we're going to see in our next point, when you're in the family and you share a name, how the name of your family members is used becomes important to you. Right? When you share a name with someone, you share a family with someone, how others speak of your family members because they are your family and they share your name affects you. It's important to us that others, too, would revere the name of the Lord. Well, now that we understand the foundation of this commandment, we move into our second point then, and seeing how we are to avoid misusing God's holy name. Our commandment reads, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord." Now, on the first level, misusing the name of the Lord simply means using his name or taking his name in vain. To take God's name in vain is to treat God's name as if it is insignificant, as if it's dirt, mud, that we can drag God's name through the mud. It's something that is vain. It's light. It's empty. It has no meaning or substance. God's name is nothing more than a clanging gong or a cymbal. It's just some verbal music or noise made. Has nothing to do with God. We misuse God's name when we, as our catechism says, curse or profane the name of God. Or blaspheme is an old word that we used to hear. Blaspheming the name of the Lord. Now, to be very clear, this commandment is dealing with the use of God's name. This commandment is not specifically dealing with what we would say barnyard language or four-letter words. It's specifically dealing with the name of God. Now, I'm not saying that we should use barnyard language or four-letter words. That's not advised either. But this commandment is specifically dealing with how you speak about God and use his name. So, cursing God's name or using God's name to curse others is blasphemy. Slander. But we can also break this commandment by using God's name as if it were something insignificant through our constant repetition. Perhaps you've heard prayers like this, with the constant repetition of God's name or one of the names attributed to God is used as a filler While your brain is thinking of the next words to say, you insert the name of God in vain repetition in order to avoid silence. But we can also break this commandment in church when we sing. We can sing songs that on printed page say the name Lord or the name of God or the name of our Father or the name of Jesus. And to us, it's little more than ink on a page. We can sing and we can pray in such a way that we are misusing God's name. If we're not using God's name with reverence and awe, with the value, the weightiness that it deserves. A third way that we can misuse God's name is by committing perjury. Perjury is lying under oath. It's breaking your vow. This applies not only to the official context of the courtroom setting, which it does, but any vow that we as Christians make where we promise to do something in the name of the Lord and then we don't uphold our vow is breaking this commandment. For example, some of you here have taken a vow of office. You have written your name on a piece of paper. You have stood up before the church. You have said, I will do everything in my power to discharge my office faithfully, as elders and deacons, pastor. We also take vows in our marriage, right? I vow to love, protect, provide for my spouse, to love them for better or worse, sickness and health, till death parts. You stand in front of God's people. You take a vow upon God's holy name. On a third place where we take vows is in baptism. When you have your child baptized, you are vowing, you are uttering a promise in the name of God, in the presence of His people, that you will do everything in your power to teach, train, and instruct your child in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. So in these three places, with a marriage, vows of office, and with our vows at baptism of our children, if we don't hold these as significant, if they are just some standard thing that we go through, some just part of the job, it's empty formalism, then we're breaking this commandment, breaking your vow. Is breaking this commandment. If you don't take your promises as something significant, you're pretending like your words mean nothing, is also misusing God's name. There's a fourth area in which our catechism brings before us, in which we are to avoid breaking this commandment, is that we are to avoid the company of those who also break this commandment. Now, this is a tricky one, and this is incredibly difficult in our present day and society. We are to avoid the company, this is in question answer 99, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In other words, if you hear people cursing God's name, blaspheming the name of God, then you cannot in good conscience continue to remain in their company. You will do everything you can to protect and defend the name of the Lord, and you'll take it seriously when God's name is profaned. So we, as much as possible, avoid the company of those who slander God's name. Now, the reason I said this is incredibly difficult is because it is such a common thing in our present day and age. You know, on the workplace, could be even your boss. So if at all possible, you avoid the company of those who blaspheme God's name, and when given the opportunity, as much as possible, you would speak up. Why do you have to speak that way about the name of God? That's what pains us. As I said before, being in the family of God, it pains us to hear God's name slandered. And God takes the misuse of his name very seriously. Question answer 100. Is this a serious sin? Is it a big deal when God's name is blasphemed? Absolutely. One example from Scripture is found in Leviticus 24. You'll find that listed underneath this question and answer, Leviticus 24. If you don't remember, in Leviticus 24, that's where there was a young man. He had an Egyptian father and an Israelite mother. This young man got into a fight with other Israelite men, and in the middle of the fight, in the heat of the battle, he blasphemed the covenantal name of the Lord. He slandered the name of Yahweh. He cursed the Lord God and his name. Did God simply shrug it off and say, well, he was angry, he's in the middle of the fight? Is that a valid excuse? I think most of us here, be safe to say, most of us here, when we are angry, that muzzle on our tongues is a little less effective. We don't weigh our words when we are angry. So this young man is in the middle of a battle. He's fighting. He's angry. And he curses the name of the Lord. What happens to him? He's stoned by the Israelites. He's killed. The Lord God says, purge this wicked, idolatrous, rebellious man from your midst. As I said before, God is jealous for his name. How you view the name of God, how you use the name of God, is a reflection of your view of God. He will have his name honored. So this young blasphemer taken outside the camp and stoned for speaking against God's name. Is this commandment serious? Is it a big deal in God's sight? Yes, it is. Question and answer 100. This sin provokes God's wrath. God takes his name and its use seriously, so we also must be serious when we use God's name. Well, let's press on then to consider the positive then. How are we to properly use and declare the name of God? We read earlier in Psalm 145, it's a beautiful reminder of a proper use, a proper way to use the name of the Lord. Psalm 145, I will extol you and bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. So David here in Psalm 145 brings together the greatness of God. It's because God is great that his name is to be greatly praised. For how else could you praise God if not giving honor to the name of God? So the positive aspect in this commandment tells us to rightly use and worship the Lord as through his name as he deserves. We are to do this praising God and revering his name every day and at all times. To honor his name because his name is a reflection of his character, of his person. God deserves to be honored, therefore his name will be honored. Let's dig into this a little bit. What does it mean? How are we to honor the name of the Lord? Well, first of all, in order to properly honor God's name, we must use his name sparingly. Sparingly. Now that doesn't mean, as the Jews say, that we can never say the name of the Lord. They will never use the name Yahweh. They won't utter the name of the Lord. That's what the Jews, their response. That's not how we respond. Rather, when we use, when we say, when we confess the name of the Lord, we do it with thought, with meaning. We utter his name with fear, reverence, awe, and faith. So when we pray to God, we pray in his name. When we sing songs to our God, when we speak to God or about God, we do it with fear, reverence, and awe. It's sometimes said that familiarity breeds contempt. As God's people, we are so familiar with our Psalms, we're so familiar with the Word of God, that we start to be unthinking. But this commandment calls us to be serious, to be sober. In our singing, in our prayers, using the name of God with the weightiness that He deserves. But not only are we to use it sparingly with reverence and awe, we are also called to confess His name, to confess His name before others. That's why I read earlier from Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says this in Matthew 10, "Everyone who acknowledges me, everyone who confesses me before others, I will confess before my Father in heaven. But if you deny Jesus, Jesus will also deny you before the Father." So to acknowledge Jesus means that you are confessing the greatness of Jesus before others. We acknowledge Jesus by giving Him the recognition that He deserves. We desire to seek His name to be honored and properly confessed. We want others to know Jesus. How do you keep this commandment? You want others to know the name of God and to revere the name of God with you. There is a missional aspect, if you will, to this commandment. We don't want just us, just my family, just our church to praise and worship the name of the Lord. We want the nations. So we're confessing to our neighbors and to our coworkers the greatness of our God. We're declaring His praise by revering His name in the presence of the assemblies. That's how we revere the name of God. And then the third way in which we are called to revere the name of God is to live a godly life. In everything that we do, we're doing it to the glory of God's name. Colossians chapter 3. "Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." As a Christian, the name of Christ is affixed to you. Wherever you go, you are bearing the name of Jesus Christ. So when you walk out of these doors, half an hour from now, whenever that is, and you go to work tomorrow, just think about the name of Christian affixed to your forehead. Everything that you say, everything that you do is a reflection of who God is. Remember, as we saw in the first commandment, people cannot see God, but they can see God's people. What you do is a reflection of the name of God. So as you bear, as you bring the name of Christ to the world as a Christian, how you live is a reflection of your elder brother and his word. But you are not only a Christian, you are a child of God. You have the name of a loving Father impressed upon you, His seal, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within you. As you go out into the world, you are a reflection of the family of God. What you do, how you act, how you live is a reflection of your family. Anybody here who doesn't care about the name and reputation of their own immediate family? I mean, that's unheard of. When as a family unit, you share the same last name, if someone slanders, profanes, curses the name of your siblings or your parents, your family members, that hurts you. That's a reflection on you. In a similar way, as a church, we bear the name of our God. We are His children. We want God to be glorified, His name to be revered. So we want His name to be praised. And that is what motivates us to godly living. As a negative example, listen to these words from Romans 2. This is Romans 2, verse 24. This was said to the early church, Romans 2. God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You know what was going on in that church. Paul says in Romans, the name of God is blasphemed. God's name is being slandered because of the rebellious living within the church. So that's a negative example. Rather positively, we ask ourselves this question. This is Revelation 15, verse 4. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? That's our question. That's our desire. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. How could it be that people would not glorify the Lord when He deserves all glory? As we close, the goal and heart of this commandment is to bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord. As people treat the name is how they revere and how they see the Lord. His name, it's our desire that His name would be recognized and His praise declared. It's our goal that God would be glorified in our life and His name held in revere, not only by us, by our family, by our church, but in the world. So Jesus Christ teaches us to know and to worship the name of the Lord rightly. So glorify the name of the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this reminder of our calling to glorify Your holy name. We thank You, Lord, that You are holy and deserve all praise. May it be evident in our families, in our church, and in this world, that Your glorious name would be put on display and revered by all people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.